Turn, please, to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, as we continue our study of the book of Joshua and the application that it has for us in our own personal lives. Joshua chapter 8. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou would speak to our hearts from this book, that we might learn of Thee. We pray, Lord, for those that might not be saved. We pray that they might see their need and be saved today. We pray for every child of God, that they might see the truths and apply these things to their heart and desire to live for Thee, to be yielded to Thee, that they might desire to honor Thee all the days of their life. Lord, we pray for blessing. We trust Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Joshua is a book of victory. It is a picture of what the Christian life can be. Crossing the Jordan, as Joshua brought the children of Israel to cross the Jordan into the promised land, that is a picture not of the child of God going to heaven, as some of the songs in our hymn book seem to suggest, but rather that of possessing the land, of living in a land of victory. That's what the picture of Joshua is for the Christian. The Christian should live in the promised land of victory and blessing. That's what he should live in. But not all Christians do live in the promised land of blessing. Many of them are like the Israelites that came out of Egypt. They were saved out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, saved out of Egypt. And the Lord would have had them go into the promised land. But they didn't want to go into the promised land. They saw excuses. They had excuses for not doing what the Lord wanted them to do. They knew if they had to go into the promised land that they would have to fight a foe, even though the Lord told them that He would go before them and give them the victory. They did not want to chance it. They thought it was too great for them. And so they did not want to go in. Now, that's a picture of a Christian. Some Christians will do what the Lord says and go in to fight the foe, and others will not. So Joshua is a book of a victory, but not all Christians want that victory. They will not go in, and they have many excuses that sound very convincing to them. So instead of living a life of victory, they live a Christian life of wandering in the wilderness. Now, they do have manna from the Lord. Those that wandered in the wilderness and would not go in to the promised land for victory did have manna from the Lord. In a supernatural way, the Lord provided manna for them so that they could fill their stomachs. And Christians are like that today. There are many Christians who will not go into the promised land, but rather they will wander in the wilderness. And while the Lord supplies for them some things, like He supplied manna for the children of Israel supernaturally, then they think the Lord is blessing them. Then they think that what they're doing is all right because the Lord is blessing them. And they tell us about the wonderful blessings that they have in their life. But the truth is they're wandering in the wilderness, they complain, and they die in the wilderness never having victory. We should not be like those of whom the Lord said in Hebrews chapter 3 that He was displeased with those that wandered and died in the wilderness. We should rather be like those in the book of Joshua that obey and are victorious. And though there were mistakes that we can see in the book of Joshua that they did, and there were failures and there were defeats, yet it is a book of victory. And this chapter, chapter 8, gives us a wonderful pattern for victory, especially after they had had a shocking, unexpected defeat from a seemingly small city and small army. We should learn from this. As you desire to live the Christian life in the land of victory, you may have defeats, but you need to get up and get going again. They lost to the city of Ai, but now they mean to win. And you may have lost to sin, to the sin that so easily besets you, but you ought to regroup and get back in the battle and mean to win. And this chapter will give you a wonderful pattern for victory. I see four components in this chapter that we ought to know to have this pattern of victory. The first one is that of consulting the Lord. Verses 1 and 2. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai, See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and its king as thou didst unto Jericho and its king. Only the spoil of it and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourself. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Now we see at the outset of chapter 8 was a chapter of victory in which they're going to go on to defeat the city of Ai, that here we see that Joshua is speaking to the Lord and the Lord is giving him directions. Now if we were to go back into chapter 7, the chapter in which they went and looked at the city and then attacked the city of Ai, we would find out that in that chapter there is no consulting of the Lord. And so in that chapter, we have the picture of a Christian in the flesh seeing what he thinks is right and doing it in the flesh. And there we have a chapter of defeat. In that chapter, Joshua said to some men, go up and look at the city. They came back and said, small city, small army, 3,000 ought to be able to go up and do the job. That was all in the flesh. And in this chapter, we see that no doubt that Joshua, because of that awful defeat and what came out of that defeat, he now consults the Lord, and the Lord gives him a great deal of instructions. He will tell them the amount of the army to take to fight this battle. He will tell them about the spoil. I wondered, when I saw that Joshua did not consult the Lord in chapter 7, I wondered what he would have done about the spoil. Because you remember in Jericho, when they fought the battle of Jericho, God said, don't take any of the spoil, the silver and the gold goes to the Lord's house, the rest of it's to be burned up. I wondered what he would have done going up to Ai, whether in his own flesh, if he had won, whether he would have taken the spoil or not taken the spoil. He didn't have any directions from the Lord, so he didn't know what to do. But here, when the Lord gives him the directions, the Lord says, you can take the spoil and the cattle from that city and take whatever is in that city. And then he told him the way in which the battle was to be won. He told him to set an ambush. None of this came about when Joshua did not consult the Lord in the first battle that ended in defeat. And dear friend, this is a testimony to us. You ought to take your life every day to the Lord. You ought to consult the Lord constantly. You ought to take your life to the Lord every day in prayer and in Bible study. And if you will do that, if you will consult the Lord, if you'll pray to Him, if you'll read His Word, if you'll learn of Him, He'll bless your decision. He'll bless decisions that you make along the way, even when you don't consult Him, because you have consulted Him to begin with. And He'll bless you in the country, and He'll bless you in the city, and He'll bless you in the market, and He'll bless you in the field, and He'll bless you in your social contacts, your contacts with Christians and unsaved, and witnessing with unsaved. Consult the Lord all the time, every day. We're speaking of a pattern for victory that is given to us in the Word of God, and it starts with consulting the Lord. Do it. I could go through this audience today and I could get all manner of excuses why you can't get around to getting in the Word and praying. And to you I say, if you want victory in your life, do it. Consult the Lord. All manner of excuses. Just do it. Consult the Lord. You know, it's the start of victory in your life. There's no victory without it. Now, you may get manna, because if the Lord saved your soul, He'll take care of you in life, but you'll not get victory. You'll get manna. And you can say, well, the Lord has done this, the Lord's done this, and the Lord's done this, but you never have victory. There's no victory without constantly consulting the Lord and letting Him guide your life. This chapter gives us a pattern for victory, and it starts with, number one, to consult the Lord. And number two, we see there was a plan. Pattern for victory is consult the Lord, number one. Number two is have a plan. Now we'll read that in verses 3 to 13. We'll see Joshua lays out the plan that the Lord gave him to the people as to how they were to defeat this city. Verse 3. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us, as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush, and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth. And they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people, even the people of war, who were with him, went up and drew near, and came before the city, and encamped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men, and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their ambushes on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. You see, here is the plan. He gives the people a plan. The Lord gave him a plan. He gives the people a plan. What a difference in the plan after consulting the Lord, wasn't it? It was a tremendous difference in this plan compared to the first one, which said, take 3,000, go up and conquer them. Here we have a whole elaborate plan on how they were going to bring about the defeat of Ai. But there's also a tremendous difference between the plan that Almighty God gives to them to defeat Ai and the plan that He gave for them to defeat Jericho. It's completely different. And there's a concept here that we ought to understand in the Christian life. He did not give a plan for defeating Ai that would be by supernatural miracle. That's how Jericho was first taken. By supernatural miracle, Almighty God, by His hand, crushed the walls and made the walls fall down. And that's how they opened up and got into Jericho. Supernatural miracle. The battle of Ai was not done by supernatural miracle. It was done by what I would call supernatural oversight. God's control over the circumstances, supernatural oversight. Now, most of the book of Joshua is victory by supernatural oversight, not by supernatural miracle. There are three outstanding miracles that we think of when we think of Joshua. The first one was when the Lord opened the Jordan River and let him march through on dry ground. That was a supernatural miracle that only God could do, and anybody could see it was supernatural. The second one was when the walls of Jericho fell down flat. That was a supernatural miracle. And then there's one later in which Joshua commands and the sun stands still for the day. That is a supernatural miracle that is done by God. But those are three supernatural miracles. But here we have the promised land, of which there are tremendous amounts of city-states with all their armies that Israel must go in and conquer them. So there are a tremendous amount of military conquests in that land. And yet, only one, two of those military conquests is God to a supernatural miracle. The rest are done by supernatural oversight rather than supernatural miracle. And friend, if you're a child of God, that's what you can expect in your life. You can expect Almighty God to work in your life by supernatural oversight and not by supernatural miracle. In the New Testament, when the church was started at the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, when the New Testament church was started, there were many miracles at the start of that. Just like in Joshua, there were miracles, yet most of it was supernatural oversight. And when the New Testament church was started, there were miracles. There were miracles of speaking in foreign languages that they did not know. They call that speaking in tongues. And that is much misused in our time. There were supernatural miracles of healing, in which men had the gift of healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have those kind of supernatural miracles going on among us today or in Christian circles today, even though people claim they are not. There were other supernatural miracles at that same time. One of the supernatural miracles had to do with church discipline, in which Almighty God executed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit. We are not living in a day of supernatural miracles. If there were to be supernatural miracles of speaking in tongues today, we could expect there to be supernatural miracles of church discipline today, in which the Lord would execute people for lying to the Holy Spirit. If He did that, our churches would be a great deal smaller. Anybody could see that. Now, He did not work that way. So today He is not working that way. In that day, in the beginning of the church, there were supernatural miracles. But today He rules in the life of Christians and the church by supernatural oversight of control of the circumstances. And that's what you can expect to expect victory. And because of that, it's necessary that we as the children of God have a plan. We need to plan our Christian life. You need to plan to have victory over sin. You say, how do you plan that? Well, the Word of God tells you, if you consult the Lord and you consult the Word of God, you'll see there are ways to have victory over sin. You need to plan to have victory over sin. You say, well, give me a hint. Well, in the Word of God, it says, avoid it, go not by it, flee from it, flee youthful lust. And so one of your plans ought to be that those kind of things you know will drag you down, those kind of things that you know that you can avoid, you give them a wide berth, and you plan in your life not to get near the temptation that you'll easily fall to. Have a plan. We need to plan. Have that victory at Ai, they had a plan on how they were going to accomplish that victory. We need to plan also in our life and depend on the Lord for supernatural oversight. Plan for victory in witnessing. If you want to experience a thrill of victory in your Christian life, one of the greatest thrills is that when you see somebody get saved. And we do well to plan that. Should you consult the Lord first and then you plan it? You see, they knew what Ai was like. They knew how large an army that city had, and they knew what they would do. And the Lord told them, set up an ambush. He didn't say, just go up to that city. You know, they didn't go up there haphazardly and say, well, the Lord's with us, we'll just go up there and we'll beat him. No, they had a very elaborate and excellent plan on how to defeat that city. It was not haphazard. We should live our life haphazardly. We ought to have a plan that can be blessed of God. Now, here's what the plan was. The plan was to set a trap and to ambush the city of Ai. And the way that they did it, they sent troops of 30,000. How different this was than the guys who said before, take 3,000 and go up there and we'll win the battle, because there are not very many of them. They sent 30,000 troops they took a southern route and a sneaky route, and the city of Ai was about 13 miles away. So they traveled on a southern route and they went around and got behind the city. Then the whole rest of the people and the army, they took the regular route, the same route that they approached before. When they approached before and they fought the city, the people came out and they beat them. So they took the same approach again and headed right for Ai. But before they got there, they took out 5,000 more, and they circled around to the north and took a position behind the city. Not only were these 5,000 behind the city, but they camped right in between the city of Ai that they were going to defeat and the city of Bethel. In case the city of Bethel came out to help in the battle, these troops would be right there to cut them off and to defeat them. So they had a plan on how they could take that city. God gave them a plan. They had the plan, and they executed. You need to plan. If you're going to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to plan. Just don't say, boy, someday maybe I'll get an opportunity, I'll open my mouth. No, you ought to plan. If you want to be a soul winner and you want victory, you need to plan how to lead people to Jesus Christ. you need to know the kind of excuses they're going to give so you can meet those excuses. You need to know what other unbelieving churches teach. Today, there's a lot of Christians who say, oh, you know, we've got to go at this thing. We've got to give them the positive gospel. You know, if you give them what's commonly called the positive gospel, they will agree with you and go to hell. So, oh, preacher, I don't believe it. I'll tell you, that's true. You get witnessing to people, and a lot of people think of as witnessing, they say, well, friend, I believe that you have to believe you are a sinner, and you have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, as you can be saved. And they'll say, yeah, we believe that too. And we say, oh, what do I say now? Maybe they're saved. I can't believe in their church they'd be saved. How can they say that? And you know why we think that? Because they do believe that. You say, preacher, if they believe that, how come they're lost? Because they believe some extras. They add some extras to that. And those extras are an insult to Jesus. You have to have a plan. I sat down with a man not too long ago. A lot of people think this fellow's saved. And I had a plan. Because I know he thought he was saved. He really thought he was saved. And other people thought he was saved. So I had a plan. I said, do you know you're on your way to heaven? He said, well, yeah, I think so. I said, well, tell me about it. He told me about it. And then I said, do you believe Jesus died for your sin? Do you believe you have to believe Jesus died for your sin to be saved? He says, yeah. I said, you believe you have to be baptized and live a good life? He says, yeah. I said, no. I said, friend, if you believe that, you're lost. Because salvation isn't what Jesus did plus what you do. It's only what Jesus did. Nothing of yourself. You've got to know that the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church in our country, that most of the people that belong to those churches believe that Jesus died for their sins and that you have to live a good life or something like that. It's a whole batch of confused theology that comes out like that, that does not clearly teach that salvation is only by Christ alone. And I can get up here and preach it, and their people will sit and listen and still not know. And I say, Lord, help me make it clear to them that as long as they trust in Christ plus works and baptisms and other things, they will never be saved. They will die and they will go to hell because in effect they are saying, though they don't say it in their heart, in effect they're saying, Christ can't do it by himself. I must work for salvation too. You have to have a plan. You have to know. Or you'll walk away from people and then thinking that they're all right in their religion unless you know what their religion teaches and you can show them the difference between salvation by grace through faith and salvation as taught in religion. Have a plan. Someone might say, well, preacher, what about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation? I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Nobody gets saved except the Spirit of God regenerates them. And you know something? You could lead somebody to Jesus Christ when you first got saved and you didn't know a thing and you didn't have a plan and all you could tell them was how you got saved. That's right. The Spirit of God can use you the day after you get saved to tell somebody how you got saved. But he doesn't expect you to stay that way. If the Spirit can use you, then the Spirit can so much use you better if you do have a plan and you know what you're doing, you know what you're talking about. He doesn't expect you to be in spiritual ignorance 10 years after you're saved. So if you want victory as a soul winner, have a plan. The pattern for victory includes a plan. They first consulted the Lord, then they had a plan on how they would take the city. And then the third component I see here for this victory is that they must fight. They had to fight the city. They had to go to battle. They just didn't pray and everybody fell over dead. They had to go kill them. They had to fight. Let's look at verses 14 to 21. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hastened and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the Arabah. But he knew not that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua, and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of the place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hastened and set the city on fire. When the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. The people who fled to the wilderness turned back upon their pursuers. And when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, when they turned again, and they slew the men of Ai. Now you see what happened. The battle went right according to plan. They were surrounded on three different sides, and they beat them, but there was a battle. They went to battle with that army. They went to fight with that army. Swords were drawn, and people were killed. They went to battle. If you're going to have a victory in your Christian life, you need to go to battle. The Christian life has its battles. Be sure it does. And you'll either decide not to fight or you'll go to battle. But you'll never have victory in the Christian life without going to battle. You'll be like those he was displeased who died in the wilderness eating manna. The Christian life has its battles. We sang the song and it said, sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. The New Testament says, the Apostle Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. He said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. The Christian life is full of battles. Last week, teenagers made decisions here. Now the battle starts. I said, now the battle starts. You made decisions, now the battle starts. You made a decision. It doesn't mean, oh, everything's going to be just fine. After that, I'm just going to float through life. God didn't make you to float through life. He made you to go forth and fight and win victories. And you got the battle. You have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. You battle sin. You battle sin rather than give in to it. There are two things you ought to do about sin. You ought to have a plan that those certain kind of sins that you know, if you go near them, you're going to fall and stay away from those. But there will be other things, other temptations that will come along into your life quickly that you were not expecting. And those, you say, I'll battle them. I will not give in to sin. It's a battle in the Christian life. The Lord has a pattern for victory, but it includes a battle in which we battle with His strength to have the victory over sin. You know, it's a battle to live a godly life. When your friends start to slip, when your friends start to gossip, when your friends start to do wrong, it's a battle to live a godly life. It's a battle to stand up and say, I won't! Few have the intestinal fortitude, we commonly call it guts. Few have the guts to say to their friends, I'm not going to do that. In a Christian school, friends start to go astray. Few have the courage to say, listen, I can't participate in that. I dedicated my life to living to the Lord, and I cannot do that. Few have the courage to do that. It's not only in a Christian school. Few adults have the courage to do right when they're faced with difficult problems in life. One of the common problems that adults have are what I would call prestigious parties. When the lost invite us to their prestigious parties, what makes them prestigious is sometimes people think, boy, if I don't go, they're going to look down on me in the work. Maybe it's a party from work, you know? And we're invited to go. We're going to look bad if we don't go. And we know there's going to be drinking there. And with drinking comes other things. There's no place for a child of God to be. You're either for drinking or against drinking. We're against drinking. Few have the courage to battle that thing and do right. Few have the courage to say to their employer or the person who invited them, listen, I couldn't in all good conscience be where drinking is. Because you know if you did that, there are a lot of people that hate your guts. Isn't that right? They would. Oh, they hate it when you say, no, I don't drink. So few have the courage to do it. And you know what? When people don't have courage, they change doctrine. That's right. They change doctrine. They make up a doctrine that sounds like it's really good for the Lord if you go. I really do that. I don't know how many people I've heard that have gone to certain things and said, well, you know, boy, I went and the Lord gave me a wonderful opportunity to talk to somebody about their soul. Tell you the truth, when I talk to people about their soul, I like to see them sober. I'm not so sure that they can think straight after they had a few drinks in them. You know, sometimes I have a few drinks. He said, oh, but they only had a couple drinks, you know? You know, well, our law says that they're not fit to drive. And we talk about talking to them about their soul. You know what? If you're going to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you don't lead them to Jesus Christ at a party where there's drinking going on. I'll tell you something else. Forget the drinking. If you're going to lead them to Jesus Christ, you don't lead them to a party where their worldly friends are standing around. They're not going to give you an honest response of the heart when their friends are standing nearby. Now, are they? I hope you know that. You're going to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. You invite them over to your house, or you'll go over to their house and you talk to them about their soul, them and their wife, or them alone. Not with anybody around them. That's how we lead people to the Lord, not at parties. You'll say, I had a wonderful opportunity to witness for the Lord. How do you know you had a wonderful opportunity for the Lord? How do you know you didn't get that wonderful opportunity from the devil and it was a wonderful opportunity for you to compromise? People say, well, he's almost just like me. And stand around with a drink of ginger ale in your hand so that nobody would know you're not being sociable and participating in their sin. It's a battle to do right. It's a battle not to do those things. I've been faced with them. I've worked with people. I've been invited to plenty of those parties. It's a battle to say no. But I'll tell you, you say no once, and you tell them you can't in good conscience, and you tell them that it kills more people than anything else. You know, and you recite off a few more facts about it. 26,000 people a year get killed because they're from drunk drivers. It just holds steady every year. That's more killing than anything else that's going on. You just started, and they won't ask you to do many more. They'd just be happy you're there doing your job better than anybody else and not getting drunk and being dependable. Hopefully you are if you're a child of God. But it's a battle to do right. This is a book of Joshua. It's a book of victory, but it's a book of fighting. It's a book of killing. It's a book of war. And it's not easy. And I don't believe it's easy for Joshua and those people to go to war and put people to death. Look at it. It's kind of gruesome. We'll read verses 22 to 29 and see how gruesome it is. And the other issued out of the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had ceased slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field and in the wilderness, in which they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both the men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. Do you think that it's easy to stick a sword in 12,000 people to kill them? Do you think that's easy? You're a little unbalanced, maybe you think it's easy. Even if you're unbalanced and you murder somebody, by the way, I believe they ought to kill you. Capital punishment. The Bible doesn't say try him and find out whether he's insane or not. The Bible says put him to death. Verse 26. For Joshua drew not his hand back, with which he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took for a prey unto themselves according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burned Ai and made it an heap forever, even in desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree even until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remain unto this day. So he killed every one of them. He put them to death. Why did he put them to death? Because God said they were worthy to die. The Lord wanted them executed. He wanted Joshua to put them to death. So Joshua was not a pacifist. He said, oh, we'll find out. We'll make up some excuse why I let these people live. He put them all to death as the Lord wanted him to. And you know, I think that's kind of tough to do. It's hard to do right in a Christian life. The Lord gives us a lot of things that are sticky and hard to do. And if we do them, we'll have victory, but they're hard to do. We ought to do them. For victory, fight to do right. It's hard to get yourself out there to witness week after week after week after week to speak to people about their soul. It doesn't get a whole lot easier. You have to fight yourself. You've got to fight your flesh and say, I will do it. There's something else that's hard. It's hard to make peace with your brother in the local church. It is. You know, when you first get saved, you say, oh boy, I'm in a church, they're all Christians there. They're all going to be wonderful. No, they're not all going to be wonderful. They're all sinners saved by grace and have a habit of getting in the flesh and doing stupid and wrong things. And 100 times better than the world. They're in the flesh. And you know what? It's hard many times to have things right between you and your brother in a local church. And you know, there are a whole lot of churches where people never get it right. People get upset, somebody offended them. And you know what they do? They do what's easy. You know what's easy? You go to somebody else and say, oh, you know, I don't want to talk about that guy. Well, I don't want to really talk about myself. Oh, tell me. Okay, I'll tell you. Well, so-and-so. Oh, I love him. But so-and-so, you know, they did such and such. And that's easy to do. Go tell somebody else. The Bible says we're to go to that brother. It's hard to go to that brother and do it right. It's hard. You have to fight to do right. But you'll never get victory in a Christian life. You won't. You get churches where people come in. You know, you could go to them and think, boy, that was a wonderful church. Everybody smiled friendly. Yeah, they smiled friendly. A lot of them hate each other. Well, that's not true of our church. You have to fight to do right. You got to fight to go to that person and make things right. I remember a few years ago, a Sunday school teacher came to me and said, you know, boy, I'm really having some difficulty. And you can do that, Sunday school teacher. I'll be glad to talk with you about it, you know. I don't expect you to get everything right all the time, you know. Some Sunday school teachers are afraid to do that. They think, well, he doesn't think I'm any good. He'll kick me out. No, that's not true. We'll just try to help you. Anyway, this Sunday school teacher came to me and said, you know, so-and-so, I'm really having trouble with this kid in my class. I don't know what to do. And I said, why don't you go and tell the father? I said, don't make a big deal of it. Just go and say, I thought you'd like to know, but your daughter's not paying attention. She's doing this and so in the class, and maybe you could get this thing straightened out. Don't make a big deal of it. Some people make a big deal of stuff like that. Well, I didn't want to tell you this. You know, as soon as you say that, people go, oh, no, what's coming, you know? It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal if some kid's out of order in a class. It's not a big deal. They're going to do things like that, but then we got to get them straightened out. Well, he did. He went to the Father. The Father said, well, I'm glad I told you. And he straightened it out. But you know, do you know why people won't do that? You know why people won't do that? Because right away there are a lot of people who just take offense. And then they'll say, very possibly, well, I'll look into it. And you know what happens? Well, all they look into is to try to find out what's wrong with a teacher, gossip about the teacher, get against the teacher, and tell everybody else what's wrong with that teacher, rather than getting straightened out with their own kid. And so people don't want to go to their Christian brother. They're afraid of what will happen. It's a fight to do right. It's a fight for us to go to our brother and say, you know, you offended me. Let's get this straightened out, pray about it, and be friends like we ought to be. You need to fight yourself to do right. And if you will fight to do right, the Lord, by supernatural oversight, he gave them a smashing victory at Ai, where they're all surrounded. And they crushed them and they killed them. And you likewise, by supernatural oversight, you will have victory. And you will reap of the spoil of victory, as they took the spoil of the city and the cattle and all that those people had. Because God ordained it that way. The pattern for victory is, number one, consult the Lord. Number two, plan how you're going to go about it. And then number three, be willing to fight that good fight of faith. And then the fourth component is honor the Lord. It starts with consulting the Lord, ends with honoring the Lord. Verse 30. And Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in the Mount Ebal. After he won the battle, he didn't say, all right, it's party time, the pressure's off, let's go have a good time. He went immediately to honor the Lord, and this shows the humility of victory. He built an altar. An altar is a place that a sinner could come for mercy. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of satisfaction. It was a place of acceptance. And these are the things that every human being needs. And he built an altar. And that altar is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us to satisfy Almighty God on our behalf, because we could not satisfy God no matter what we did, because we were sinners. And an altar also had a priest in those days. There was a priest that brought these sacrifices on behalf of the sinner. And the blood was spilt because of sin. A victim had to die. And Jesus Christ became that victim, and he took our place. He was also the priest to offer that sacrifice, and the sacrifice that he offered was the sacrifice of himself. And so, to honor the Lord, Joshua first built an altar. And we in the New Testament, the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews, it says, we have an altar which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. Hebrews 13:10. What is that altar? That altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have a high priest who offered up a sacrifice. That was the Lord Jesus Christ who offered up himself. The same portion of Scripture goes on to say, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hebrews 13:12. It said that he might sanctify the people. It was the Lord who sanctified the people. What did he do? He suffered to sanctify the people. It's not suffering plus our works, plus our religion, but it was by his suffering that he sanctified the people. Sanctify means to set apart unto God. It was by his suffering. You have no victory in your Christian life without the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses you from all sin every day of your life since the day that you asked him to save your soul. We're sanctified with the blood, and with the blood only. You're never sanctified by any of your own effort. He saves, he gives victory, and we ought to praise him. Joshua honored the Lord by building an altar, and this gave praise to Almighty God for giving him the victory. And likewise in the New Testament, in that same portion of Scripture, it says, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now get this word, continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:15. We ought to praise him continually, coming to the altar, the Lord Jesus Christ. He honored the Lord by building an altar, but that's not all. Life is not just saying, praise the Lord. There's also more. And that was, we see that he wrote on the stones and he read it to all. We'll read quickly verses 32, 34, and 35. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel, verse 34. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the sojourners among them. So what did he do after the victory? He didn't go out and have a party. He built an altar, and then he wrote on the stones the commandments, and then he got out the book of the law and he read it to the people. Can you picture what this must have been like? There were more than 2 million of them. And they all stood out there and listened to it. I don't know how long, it doesn't say how long he did it, but he said he read it. I went back and looked in my Bible to see how much there is. We call it the Pentateuch. He said all the book of the law. They call it the book of the law. Genesis to Deuteronomy, we call it the Pentateuch. And in my Bible, it's 258 pages. And they stood out there and listened to him read the book of the law. Aren't you thankful you live in the New Testament and sit here in a padded pew? Sit here in a padded pew, and you know that I'm going to preach for about 45 minutes, and if I really get carried away, it's probably going to be an hour. But you got a padded pew to sit and listen, not to stand and listen. They stood and they listened. 258 pages. We ought to do the same thing. Honor the Lord. Read it. Read a lot of it. Continue to read it. You might not read the Pentateuch. It might be a little bit difficult for you because you're not a Jew living back in that time. You might need to read the New Testament first before you really start to understand the Old Testament more. Or read the New Testament. In my Bible, the New Testament is 386 pages. That's not too terribly much. 386 pages. And you can read that. It won't take you too long to read that thing through. 386 pages. And I think it may be longer than the Pentateuch because maybe there are a whole lot more notes in the New Testament portion or not. I don't read the notes, so I don't know. But it's 386 pages. We ought to read. Honor the Lord by reading His Word. Get to know Him. After every battle, after He gives you the victory, honor the Lord. The altar of sacrifice reminds us of being cleansed every day. And we can particularly honor the Lord by going to the Lord's Supper. And then reading the Word of God, learn from Him, draw close to Him, know Him and honor Him. The battle of Ai, where there had been a shocking defeat before. Right. And honor the Lord. Thank Him and keep reading the Word of God. Let's bow for prayer.